Be turning in your Bibles now to John chapter number 16, if you would. John the 16th chapter, our Lord is with His disciples and they're in the upper room. It's the final time that our Lord is going to be with them in this private setting just prior to the fact that He's about to be arrested. And obviously, we know that He'll be tried by the Jewish and Roman leaders and sentenced to death on the cross. And there He'll be right there in the middle cross with two on each side of Him, dying in agony on the cross for our sins. He's getting ready to go away. And in the upper room, we find that He not only changed the meaning of the Passover to what we call the Lord's Supper, we find that He also predicted the fact that He was going to be betrayed by one of them and that one of them would deny Him three times before the evening was over. He took a basin of water and He went around the room washing the feet of the disciples, and they were indeed shocked by that He would do such a lowly task among them, but He taught them a great example by doing so. And then He began to teach them about what was going to happen in the days ahead, not only about the fact that He was going to the cross to die, but that He'd be raised from the third day, after the third day, but also about the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and they were going to enter into a whole new way of living. That is, the Holy Spirit who had been with them was actually going to live on the inside of them. And we find that as He began to teach them those truths, there are certain themes that emerge that come out of that teaching time that He had with them in the upper room. One of the themes that emerges out of that is the theme of joy. The theme of joy. As a matter of fact, the disciples, as they followed the Lord Jesus, they saw a man who was filled with real joy. The Lord Jesus demonstrated what real joy looks like, what it is really like. That is, He demonstrated a real man. He was 100% man, but at the same time, 100% God. And we find that He demonstrated what it looked like for a human being to have real joy. He demonstrated that for them. That joy was demonstrated throughout His life. And we find that now when it comes down to the upper room, He begins to talk to them about how that they can have the same kind of joy that He had. The same kind. We see it right here in the upper room in chapter 15 and verse 11, for example. Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples after He had been talking to them for quite some time. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, the joy of Jesus, might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." In other words, the Lord is saying the reason why that I'm telling you all that I'm telling you in the upper room is so that my joy, the joy of the Lord Jesus, might be a living reality in your life. The same joy that He had and that He demonstrated might be a living reality in their life, and that it might actually fill them. That this joy might fill them, that they might be full of the joy of our Lord. That the inner man might be filled with joy. Later on that evening, He prayed, and His prayer is recorded for us in chapter 17. And notice verse number 13, when the Bible says, "As our Lord prayed, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world," that is, among the disciples that night, "that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Or in other words, so that the joy of the Lord might fill them from the inside out. Here's the point of the story that I want to get across to you today, and that is that the Lord Jesus intended for His followers, that is, these 11 that were going to continue to follow Him, that they be filled with joy. That is, that His joy, not just joy, but His joy, the joy of our Lord Jesus, would fill them from the inside out. And listen to me now. Let me try to define what joy is. It's a terrible task to try to define what joy is. The reason why is because we want to try to define it in terms of emotion. That is, of a feeling that we have. But joy is much deeper than even the emotions of an individual. It's not just an emotion that we feel. The best definition that I've ever heard that I've used for a long time is that joy is the inner delight of the soul. It is the inner delight of the soul. It is a delight that is experienced in the inner man, in the soul, that flows out of a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, what I mean by this is that whenever your soul is in Christ, that when your soul is at rest in Him, there is a delight on the inside in the inner man, that the word joy is a word that describes that inner delight of the soul. Sometimes that delight becomes overwhelming, doesn't it? Sometimes that delight in the soul, the joy that's on the inside of us, fills us from the inside out, which is what our Lord has in mind here, and that is His disciples being filled with joy from the inside, filled with the delight of the soul. Now, this is an important topic for us today, because I have a feeling that many of you might be here, and you might be have the same kind of attitude that I had and have, and that is that I want to have real joy dominating my life from the inside out, the joy of the Lord in my heart. But listen to me now, there may be some of you that simply do not have joy living on the inside of you. You are not experiencing the inner delight of the soul. Instead, your soul indeed is distant from God. Instead, your soul might be described as dry when it comes to experiencing the delight of God. Your soul might be considered despondent. Your soul might be considered discouraged. That is, your soul indeed may be such that there is no delight on the inside. No joy on the inside. Now listen to me now. I know that most of us are kind of like the world that we live in. We try to stay busy enough that we don't have to look very deep on the inside. As a matter of fact, most people go through life and never look any deeper than what their emotions are. That is, no deeper than their emotions. That is, what we feel emotionally. We never really get down to the depths of the soul of man to take a look at what's really on the inside of me. And what it is taking place in me. Many people, indeed, they go through life and all that they feel when they think it's joy is the feeling that they get when they get some new clothes or maybe a new car. You know that feeling you get when you get something new? That is not the joy that I'm talking about. But listen to me now. Folks are living their life and they're going from one new thing to another because of that feeling that it gives them. That is, when they get tired of their old clothes, they go buy some new ones so they have that feeling. Or, the old car is getting a little dirty, so they go buy a new one to get that feeling. And their spouse, they get tired of them, so they go find a new one because they want that feeling. That is, whatever that emotion is that we feel on the inside of us, listen to me now, that is not the joy of our Lord. Joy goes much deeper than just those emotions that we feel. It goes to the very core of our being. And those who are in a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, can have an inner delight in the soul. It is a delight that is real whether you're driving a new car or an old clunker. Amen. Listen, it is a delight that is real in the soul whether you wear new clothes or whether you're patching up the old ones. It is a delight that you can have in the soul. Listen to me, if you've been married for one day or if you've been married for 60 years, and some of you longer than that. It is a delight that is on the inside of the soul of those who are in a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this experience of joy, and we do so in the context of the upper room. Remember now, these men that Jesus is speaking to are not experiencing a whole lot of joy in their hearts in the upper room. As a matter of fact, the Bible seems to indicate to us here in chapter number 16 and verse number 6 that what they're experiencing in their heart is sorrow. Jesus said, "Sorrow has filled your hearts." That's what they're really experiencing there in the upper room. But I tell you that everything is about to change. And the reason why that it's about to change is because atonement is about to be made at the cross. That is, our sin is about to be dealt with. And after our sin is about to be dealt with, death is going to be defeated by the resurrection. And the Holy Spirit is going to come and live on the inside of these men. And because of that, they are able then to experience what real joy is about. Real joy is experienced on the basis of the sacrificial work of Christ, His death on the cross, His blood that was shed, His resurrection the third day, and the indwelling Spirit as a result of that. That is the basis for experiencing real joy. It has nothing to do with what you have. It has nothing to do, ladies and gentlemen, with whether you drank a lot of coffee or not. It has nothing to do with those kinds of things. It has to do, the basis for the joy that I'm talking about is so hard to define, isn't it? Because I'm trying to get us to think outside of the realm of emotion and think about the condition of the soul, that is the wholeness that comes, the healing that comes, the delight that comes when you're in a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And our Lord is talking to them about this kind of joy that they can have in their life, and indeed that they did have in their life, that they demonstrated in their life. As you continue to read about these men in the book of Acts, you'll read about them indeed filled with great joy because of their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to talk about that for a little bit today so that we can kind of help define what joy is, and so that you can discover the kind of joy that the Lord is talking about here. Indeed, get a joy that belongs to Him and that you and I can have because of our relationship to Him. Listen, your life does not have to be full of despondency. Your soul does not have to be discouraged and dry and separated from God. If you stop long enough, that is, if you stop the games that you play, if you put the phone away and take a look at the inside of your heart and spend some time doing some self-examination, if all that you find is darkness, I've got good news for you. Because of what Christ has done and because of what He has given to you, you can have life and you can have delight on the inside of your soul, deep down on the inside. Are y'all still with me? We're talking about joy. And that's what the Lord is speaking about as well here in chapter number 16. As He gets near to the end of His conversation with the disciples, He brings up this topic again. And I want to talk to you about it in terms of joy and our problems this morning. Notice in verse 16. In John 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and you shall see me." So there's going to be a time when I'm going to be gone, you can't see me. And then there's going to be a time when you will see me because I go to the Father. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, "What is this that He saith and does? A little while and you shall not see me. And again, a little while and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father." They were confused. They didn't understand. What do you mean? I'm not going to see you and then I am going to see you. And going to the Father, they just didn't get it still yet. This close to the cross, and they still did not get it, did they? They said, therefore, "What is this that He saith a little while? We cannot tell what He saith." They didn't understand what the Lord meant. And now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him. They must have, He might have known that supernaturally. But some people just have that look on their face, don't they? Like they want to ask. Have you ever said something to somebody and they get that confused look on their face that causes you to want to explain it a little bit further because they just didn't get it? I get that look a lot of times on my face. Absolutely. And so Jesus knew. And so here's what He said. "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep." He's explaining now what He meant. He says, "You're going to weep. Ye shall weep and lament. But the world shall rejoice and you shall be sorrowful." But listen to me now. "But your sorrow shall be turned into joy." And then He gives a little illustration, doesn't He? "A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." And it could be a girl too, ladies. But nevertheless, because the child has been born. In verse 22, "And you now, therefore, have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, that your joy and your joy no man taketh from you." Let me just stop right there. In these verses, the Lord explains a basic principle that every one of us need to get a hold of if we're going to experience real joy. And that is, the principle is that God brings joy in the middle of our problems and not in the absence of them. Joy, God's joy, the joy of our Lord, does not depend on the absence of problems to be experienced. Instead, it looks as though that indeed it's right in the middle of our problems that joy comes. As a matter of fact, sometimes it is as a result of the problem that the joy comes. That God takes a problem and transforms it into joy. We see an illustration of this principle, one that's easy to understand. That's why the Lord gave it to us. In verse number 21, the Lord uses a woman giving birth to illustrate this basic fact. And that is that God brings real joy into our lives by the trials that He allows to come into our lives, by the sorrow that He allows to fill our lives. You see, in giving birth, the same baby who caused the pain also brings the joy as well. In birth, God doesn't substitute something else to relieve the mother's pain, but indeed, He transforms what is already there and turns it into joy. Jesus didn't say here that the mother's sorrow or pain was replaced by joy, but is transformed into joy by the miracle called birth. That is, the same baby that caused the pain also caused the joy because of the birth. There's a basic principle there, and that is that even so it is in the life of a believer. That is, when it comes to experiencing joy, it is indeed many times sorrow that is transformed into joy by a miracle of God's grace. That's the way it is in the Christian life. That's how the Christian life starts. Is it not? Some of you might remember back when your Christian life started. That is, if you can't remember when your Christian life started, then you're probably not a Christian. Amen. That is, remember that time in your life whenever God saved you, brought you into His kingdom? I remember, don't you? And listen, I remember not only the good part when I got saved, but I remember the bad part. That is what got me there. Don't you remember when God began to deal with your heart and convict you of your lostness? Remember when it dawned on you that you were lost and separated from God? Remember the agony of the soul that filled you from the inside. Remember how your soul was dark and dry on the inside. Remember how you felt like you were sinking deep into a dark hole as the Holy Spirit revealed to you the depths of your lostness and the awful agony and the awful burden that weighed upon your soul. I'm trying to use descriptive language to talk about what we studied about back in chapter number 16 and verses 8 through 11, where Jesus said when the Holy Spirit's come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And listen, when you become convinced by the Holy Spirit that you're a sinner and that you're under the judgment of a righteous God, it weighs heavy on your heart. It brings travail to the soul, sorrow to the soul. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he wrote to them in chapter number 10 about godly sorrow. That is, a sorrow towards God because of what we are in His sight. Godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that'll bring you to a point of brokenness before God. Godly sorrow over sin that'll bring you to a point of brokenness before God, and in your brokenness before God, you surrender to Him and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately, not 10 days down the road, but immediately at that moment, God saves you, comes into your life, and all of a sudden the agony of the soul is gone and there's a delight on the inside. It's called joy. There's peace on the inside. There's rest in your heart, and you're a brand new creature in Christ. Listen to me now. The best thing that ever happened in my life is when the Lord saved me. But listen, the awful agony of soul that it took to get me to the point of brokenness before God and surrender to Him as Lord. I couldn't get there on my own. He had to come to me and deal with me and speak to me and break me before Him, before I would depend on the cross and the cross alone for redemption. It's that same principle. It is out of that brokenness, out of that deep sorrow, that birth took place. And Christ came to live on the inside of His redeemed, those who are saved. And now we have new birth. The Holy Spirit living on the inside. I'm trying to get you to see a principle. And that is, joy came out of sorrow. At the point of your conversion, the same Holy Spirit who convicted you is the one who converted you. He's the same one who brought you to the awareness of your sin is the one who brought you to the awareness that you're in Christ. And the same one who filled you with godly sorrow is the same one who filled you with peace and joy at the moment of your conversion. It's like giving birth physically. All the sorrow and the agony and the travail, and then the child is born and joy fills the room. Amen. The same principle is here. You know, throughout our Christian life, the same principle is in effect. And that is, throughout the Christian life, as we walk with God, God takes seemingly impossible and difficult situations and turns them into victory and triumph and into joy. He turns sorrow into joy. Listen, the principle is found throughout the lives of people in the Bible. Joseph is a good example of it. You might remember the character Joseph. If there's anybody who had a lot of sorrow or could have had a lot of sorrow in his life, that is, who looked like a man who has been defeat after defeat after defeat, it would be Joseph. A man indeed that God had His hand on and was destined to be a great leader and a great ruler. Nevertheless, the process of getting to that destiny was difficult and it was hard. You remember, of course, the fact that his brothers hated him. and despised him. And the Bible says that finally they decided that they were going to get rid of him. And the opportunity arose one day and they cast him into a pit. That is, a pit where they would normally have water, but it was dry. They cast him into the pit. And finally, when some people came along, they sold him into slavery. They were headed to Egypt, so they bought Joseph and took him down to Egypt and sold him down there as a slave. There he was in Potiphar's house serving and doing very well by this time. It looks like things are starting to look up for Joseph, and all of a sudden it comes again. He's accused by his wife of trying to take advantage of her and have a sexual relationship with her. He did not. She lied about him, but nevertheless it got him thrown into prison. If it wasn't bad enough to be a slave, now he is in prison. And there he languishes in prison for years. And listen, every time it looks as though that there's hope that he might get out, that hope is dashed until one day, God sovereignly intervened. After years of sorrow, after years of struggle, God intervenes, and Joseph indeed is able to interpret a dream. And as a result of that, he is brought up out of the prison, and he is taken to the palace. And there he is, finally appointed as the man who is second in power to the Pharaoh himself. And what I'm trying to give you is an abbreviated story of a man who had problem after problem after problem, and all of those problems led him to the greatest joy and privilege of his life, and that is to be able to save not only the world, but also his immediate family from famine and starvation. That's right. God took his seemingly a life of defeat and turned it into victory. You'll find that throughout the Bible happening over and over and over again. I think about King David. You think about King David sitting on a throne, but I wish you could have seen him before he got to the throne, being chased by King Saul, hiding in caves, and his life in jeopardy. Ladies and gentlemen, he was running for his life. For a long period of time, David ran for his life as Saul, full of jealousy and rage and demonic spirits, chased after him and wanted to destroy him. You say, Pastor, that must have been a difficult time. But listen to me now. God was using all of that to make a leader, to make a man that he could use to sit on the throne that could lead his people. God used all of that seeming tragedy and turned it into triumph and victory in the life of King David. But the great example, ladies and gentlemen, is our Lord Jesus on the cross. He's almost, listen, in just a little while, he's going to be hanging on the cross, dying on the cross for our sins. The cross, a place of defeat and shame. Listen, if there was anything that was a shameful place to be, it was a cross in the first century. And we find that there he is hanging on that cross. And yet out of the agony of the cross, as he hung there dying for our sins, crying out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Out of the agony of the cross, the terribleness of the cross, the blackness of the cross, the awfulness of the cross, came the greatest victory that has ever known. That's right, victory over sin at the cross. Right, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2 that it was for the joy that was before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. You say, Pastor, how in the world could Jesus endure the agony of the cross like he did? If I had time, I would paint you the picture that's painted for us in the Gospels of a Lord that laid down his life freely for us, denying the vinegar wine to try to anesthetize him. He gave his life freely and felt every pain as he was nailed to the cross. Died there in agony on the cross as he hung there for you and for I. I wish I could paint that picture for you so you could see him hanging there on the cross. You say, what would keep him? I mean, what would keep any person? I mean, he was really real. He was a real man. What would keep him from indeed wanting off the cross? They mocked him and said, "Why don't you come off the cross? If you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down off that cross?" What kept him focused on the cross? I'll tell you what it was. The Bible tells us it was joy. Because of the joy set before him, Hebrews 12:2, he endured the agony of the cross. Do you know the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible tells us? What made him so strong? When everything was falling apart around him, when it looked as though to the disciples from their point of view that the whole thing was falling apart, what was it that kept our Lord going? What made him strong? It was joy deep down on the inside of him. For the joy, he endured the cross. In other words, there was an inner delight in his soul and his relationship between him and the Father. He talks about this here in chapter number 16, about how all the disciples were forsaking and they would run and they would hide and go back to their homes, but the Father would be with him. That is, there's an inner delight in the soul of the Son that keeps him indeed focused on the cross. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that indeed in the middle of that great tragedy of the cross, the great problem of the cross, the great agony of the cross, the blackness of the cross, the awfulness of his death on the cross, indeed our Lord had joy on the inside that caused him to endure all that agony. That's the joy that I'm talking about. Jesus is saying that, now I want you to have my joy. The same kind of joy that I have is the joy that I want you to have as well. That is the inner delight of the soul that flows out of a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And listen, when the Spirit of Christ is living on the inside of you, you can have that kind of joy. It is a joy, listen to me now, it is a joy in the middle of problems, in the middle of struggle. Listen, as you live out your life, you say, Pastor, one of these days, I'm going to get rid of all these problems in my life, and then I'm going to have joy. You'll be dead first. It won't happen. I'm talking about a joy that you can have in the middle of your problems. Right in the middle of your struggle. That is, as a matter of fact, it's a joy that flows out of, that comes from the struggle that you're having. Jesus illustrates this principle with the idea of a birth. And that is, that indeed it's the same sorrow that a woman feels that gives place to joy at the birth takes place, and even so it is in our lives. God takes our sorrow, hardest things that come into our life, and then He uses them by His grace to bring joy. He explains this principle as well. Verse 16, the Lord announced to His followers, just to get, what is it that He's talking about? He announced that in a little while they would not see Him, then in a little while they would see Him. These guys didn't get it. It was a puzzling statement. They didn't understand what kind of sorrow they're going to feel. We know what kind of a sorrow a woman feels when she is giving birth and then the joy comes. But they're going to feel a sorrow that comes from the fact that He's going away. And they're not going to be able to see Him. And then they are going to see Him. And then they're going to be full of joy. They did not understand what they meant. And so the Lord perceived that and He interrupted and He explained again what He meant to them. Look at again, verse number 20. And He said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. What is He talking about? I'm going away. The world is going to rejoice. You're going to be full of sorrow. And then I'm going to come, and you're going to see me, and then your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. Well, there's basically three things that the Lord could be talking about here. He may be talking about any of the three or all three. He may be talking about His resurrection. That is, the fact that He was getting ready to go away insinuates that He's referring to the fact that He's getting ready to be arrested and He's going to be tried and then He's going to be crucified and buried in a tomb. And after His death and burial, they will not see Him. Listen to me now. Those 3 days when our Lord was in that tomb and buried after He had died were 3 agonizing days for these disciples of our Lord. As a matter of fact, they were hiding. They were afraid, no doubt, that they were going to be arrested as well. They had scattered. They were ashamed, no doubt, of the fact that they were not there with Him. They scattered. And of course, Peter denied Him 3 times. Remember, he went out and wept bitterly, ashamed of what he had done. And the awful agony of those 3 days after our Lord had died on the cross, and there He is buried in that particular tomb. And listen to me now, even though the Lord had told them that He was going to be raised from the dead, they weren't really expecting it, to be honest with you. And the reason why I know that is because the women who were the most faithful out of the group, ladies, the women who went to the tomb had taken the spices to anoint His body, expecting it to still be there. So they still didn't get it, but nevertheless, much to their surprise, Jesus was risen from the dead. And do you know that the resurrection of Christ changed these sorrow-filled disciples into joy-filled disciples? He said, I'm going to go away for a little while and you're not going to see me, but then you will see me and your sorrow will be turned into rejoicing. The world is going to rejoice during that time. And the reason why is because of the fact that they finally believed they got rid of Him. That is, this one, the Son of God, who's been exposing the Pharisees and revealing sin for what it is. They despised Him and hated Him, and finally He's dead and buried in a tomb, and they are rejoicing. The disciples are sorrowful, but that is about to change. And the reason why is because of the resurrection. When you read about these disciples after Jesus was raised from the dead and they begin to see Him, you'll see the joy that filled their lives. Look at it here in John 20. Let me show it to you real quick. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher. Remember, Mary was one of those women who came to the tomb where Jesus had been buried. But now he's alive. The tomb is empty. And she stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" Why is she weeping? She's sad. Her heart is filled with sorrow, just like Jesus said it would be. She said unto them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." They still don't understand. She thinks somebody, a gardener, somebody has taken the body of Jesus and placed it somewhere else. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But listen, she didn't know that was him. There he is, sort of in the darkness of the early morning hours, and she didn't know it was him. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." Boy, when he said her name, the light bulb went off. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen it? Just been there when he said her name, and she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And when the Bible says, "Touch me not," it doesn't mean that he was standing here saying, "Don't touch me." It means that she had her arms wrapped around him, and Jesus is saying, "Don't keep clinging to me, because I have to ascend." When you see Mary, you see a woman that went from sorrow to joy in a moment because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection. You see it in the same chapter in John 20 and verse number 19. Notice what it says there. "That same day, then the same day at evening," that is the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, "when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews," there they are, and they don't get it yet either. They're scared, they're afraid, they're full of fear on the inside. When you see their soul, you don't see delight, you see darkness and fear. "And into that room came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he said unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side," those same hands where the nails had been driven, the side that had been ripped open by that sword. "He showed them to him," the Bible says, now listen to this, "then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." You see it? That is, they went from fear to gladness, sadness to gladness. Now all of a sudden, these men who were full of sorrow and fear and anxiety are full of joy. And here's the reason why. It wasn't because somebody bought a new car. It wasn't because they got a new set of clothes. It wasn't because they got a new phone. Right? That's the thing today. You know why? Because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection. I like what is said later on in verse number 26. 8 days later, now we're a week after all this has taken place. After 8 days again, his disciples were within. That is, they're closed inside the room again. Thomas now is with them. Thomas was not with them before. He missed out. Thomas the disciple, as a matter of fact, Thomas said, they told him Jesus showed up. "He's alive, Thomas." Thomas said, "Man, I'm not going to believe it until I see those nail prints in his hands and that side. I will not believe till I see it for myself." Well, Jesus shows up about 8 days later, and the Bible says that Thomas was there, and then came Jesus in verse 26, the doors being shut again, and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you," like he said before. And then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side." Stick your hand on the inside of my body cavity, would you? Yeah, right here in my side. I want you to get a good feel of it, Thomas, and know that it really is me. I want you to feel what it's like. And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And those weren't just words from an empty soul. They're words from a heart full of joy. You know the reason why Thomas was so full of joy and gladness and making such a great confession here in this chapter? It wasn't because of the fact that he just got rid of his old wife and got a new one. That's right. Listen, it wasn't because he just bought him a new truck, guys. New gun. Fishing pole. I'll tell you the reason why. It's because of the resurrection. I'm trying to get you to see the basis for real joy is, first of all, the resurrection of Christ. Second thing I said to you there were three, so I've got to move quick. The second one is the Spirit of Christ. The basis for joy, real joy, the joy of Jesus, is not only His resurrection, but also His Spirit. Now, throughout this whole message in the upper room, the Lord Jesus has been talking about the Spirit of Christ. And He told them back in chapter number 14 that He was going to pray to the Father, and the Father was going to give them another comforter, even the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, who not only would be among them, but also would live on the inside of them. And Jesus said in John 14, I will come to you. And the insinuation is that He's going to come to them not only in His physical resurrected body, but He's also going to come to them in spirit, that is, by the person of the Spirit of Christ. Now listen to me now, the ministry of the Spirit of Christ, one of the byproducts of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you is joy. I like Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 17, where the Bible says that the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, but it is about righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. In other words, one of the things that the Holy Spirit produces on the inside of those that He indwells is indeed joy. One of the fruit of the Spirit, remember the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and the other six. The Bible talks about the conversion of the Thessalonians, of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. And Paul was reminding them of their conversion when they met Christ at the preaching of the gospel, and he talked to them about experiencing the joy of the Holy Spirit at their conversion. Listen to me now. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that joy, real joy, the joy of the Lord, is a joy that comes on the basis of the resurrection of Christ and also by the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of you. You say, Pastor, I don't have any joy. I've never had any joy, then it's very possible that the Spirit of God does not live on the inside of you. A joy that comes as a result of the resurrection. Jesus said, you won't see me and then you will see me. While you're not seeing me, you're going to be full of sorrow. But then when you do see me, you're going to be full of joy. He's referring to His death and resurrection. He's referring probably to the coming of the Holy Spirit who will live on the inside of them. And then He may also possibly be referring to the return of Christ as well. As a matter of fact, there are some Bible scholars who believe that when Jesus used these double things, I'll go away, you'll see me, I'll go away, you'll see me, they may also be referring not just to the resurrection, not only to the coming of the Holy Spirit, but that He also may be referring to the return of Christ as well. In other words, here's what He may be saying, and that is that after I'm gone, you're going to go through times of difficulty and sorrow. The Holy Spirit's going to be living on the inside of you, but it's going to be tough. It's going to be difficult. As a matter of fact, earlier in this chapter, we find back in chapter 15, He wrote to them about the fact that the world was going to hate them because it hated Him. And that they're going to go through all kinds of trials, but one of these days, all of the trials and suffering that they go through in this life is going to be turned into joy when Jesus comes back the second time. Listen to me, I want you to understand this. There is a connection between the sorrow and the anguish and the trials that we go through in this life for the sake of the Lord and the joy that we're going to experience when He returns one of these days. Let me give you a few verses and then I'll try to bring it to a close. Listen to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 6. Peter's writing, the same one who was in the upper room hearing the teaching of our Lord later on wrote this. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, that is right now you're rejoicing, that is you're full of joy. That is because of the relationship to the Lord. Right now you're full of joy. Now for a season though, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. They're going through tough times, difficult times. Even though they're still rejoicing, they're going through tough times. And he says, here's the purpose of those tough times. The difficulty, the problems in your life is so that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, here's what he's saying. The problems in your life, they're not hurting you, they're helping you. And the reason why is just because fire is used to purify gold. Gold is heated up to a point of melting, and as the gold melts and the impurities are come to the surface, they are able to purify gold through a refining process through the fire. Even so, the problems that you have in your life right now, listen, God has especially designed those problems to purify your life as well, so that when He comes, you might be found with all kinds of praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God is using that to get you ready for the return of Jesus Christ. He's using your problems to get you ready for a time of rejoicing when He comes again. Listen to 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 12. That is, he says this, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. When trials come, don't think it's weird and strange. as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. When you're in the middle of your trials and your problems, go ahead and rejoice. Be joyful. You say, how can I do that? Because you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. So that, or that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding, out of bounds, out of control kind of joy. Here's what it's talking about. And that is that the Apostle Peter is saying, listen, I know times are hard for you and trials are coming. And by the way, the trials are going to get even more fiery as time goes on. And as those trials become difficult, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to church and I want you to sit and I want you to weep and cry and get everybody around you and then weep and cry over you and everybody just have a sad time. Is that what he said, Brother Greg? That's not it, is it? No, instead he uses a word that we're trying to define. He says, rejoice. Express your joy. When fiery trials come, and here's the reason why, is because of what you know. And that is that you know that you're sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And also because of the fact that one of these days, the Lord is going to come. And when His glory is revealed, those of you that are suffering, that are going through the struggle of trying to live for God, those of you that are despised for the name of Christ, go ahead and rejoice. Because one of these days, the Lord's going to come and His glory is going to be revealed. And listen to me now, you're going to be glad with exceeding joy. Listen to me. It's going to be out of bounds kind of joy. Do you know that when the Lord comes, when He returns the second time, it's going to be a joyful time? It really will be. You say, Pastor, I don't like folks getting too excited about the Lord. Then you better not be around when the rapture takes place. You better hide somewhere. Listen, if you don't like rejoicing, you wouldn't like it if you went to heaven. Amen. It's going to be a time of exceeding rejoicing. What I mean is this, folks are going to get plumb out of control with their rejoicing when the Lord comes. That's right. Well, I love the early church. They had that kind of joy. Let me close with this. No matter what they did to them, the early leaders persecuted them, that is, the Jewish leaders in the first century. They intimidated them. They met with them behind closed doors and told them if they didn't stop preaching about Jesus and the resurrection, if they didn't stop it, they were going to hurt them bad. And they didn't stop, so they did. The Bible says they even beat them. In Acts chapter number 5, they were beaten. And then they were commanded again not to ever speak and not to teach about the resurrection of Jesus. They were intimidated. They were persecuted, but listen to me, they didn't stop. And here's the reason why, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. They had a joy on the inside of them, so that the Bible says in the last verses of chapter 5 of Acts, that when they went out from the presence of that council, they went out rejoicing. That's right, rejoicing, expressing joy that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And folks, every day from that point on, they continued to teach and preach in the temple, in every house. They continued to preach about Christ. They could not be stopped. What kept them going? Their joy. In the middle of their problems, they discovered His joy. And they did not stop. They could not stop. Because He lived on the inside of them. We're talking about a joy in the middle of our problems. Listen to me now. If you don't have a joy that keeps you joyful in persecution, you don't have God's joy. If you don't have a joy that keeps you faithful to God, even in the middle of struggles in life, then you don't have this kind of joy. If you don't have a joy that keeps you worshiping and full of praise, even when things are falling apart around you, you don't have the joy of Jesus. His is a joy that's real, right in the middle of our problems. Now let me ask you the question, and then I'll be done. Do you really have that kind of joy? I mean, really. Looking beyond the emotion and peering deep on the inside of you, do you see darkness and despondency? Or is there the delight of the soul, joy, a reality in your heart? Do you have the joy of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your people, and Father, what it is that you're saying to us. Father, we thank you that you've given us, Lord, an example of what it means to experience your presence in our lives. I pray for those who are here that have never come to Christ, who have never received him as Lord and don't know anything about your joy, that God, you might do a work in those hearts. And Father, that you might draw those individuals to yourself. They might experience the living Christ living on the inside of them. God, we pray, Father, for your people, God, those, Father, who've gotten their eyes off of the Lord and got their eyes on other things. Father, that you might, Lord, just bring us back to the cross. God, bring us back to the resurrection. Father, bring us back to being filled with the Spirit, looking forward to the second coming, so that we might experience the fullness of joy that you intended for us to have when you saved us. Lord, bless your people now. Work your work in our hearts. Save those who are lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.